Well, again, thank you for coming this morning. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time together. Lord, we thank you for the beautiful morning that you've given to us. We thank you for clearing out the rain and allowing us to be able to come to church today in the dry. Thank you for a comfortable place to study your word, to fellowship with each other, to sing your praises, and just, Lord, to worship you in all these things. We ask that you would speak to our hearts throughout this day in the Sunday school hour, as well as in the morning and evening worship services. Pray that your Spirit would just guide us into all truth. Lord, speak to our hearts and help us to be receptive to what you'll say to us today. Thank you for bringing David and Chloe together and for forming that union. We pray for your protection about them physically and spiritually. We pray that as they even start out their life together in your house today, that it would just be a special time for them and encouragement. We pray for those who will be traveling, returning home from the wedding. I ask that you'd keep them safe on the roads, help them not to have any car troubles, and just give them a good start to this week as they walk with you. I do pray for Aunt Diane and ask that you would heal her. Pray that you would give the doctors wisdom in being able to help her with this situation with her heart. Thank you for each one that's come to Sunday school today. I pray that you bless us and just minister to our hearts. May you be pleased by all that we say and do in this place today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Today we're going to be in Acts chapter 4. The last few weeks we've been talking about courage, and we're going to continue there. And, you know, I was thinking about David and Chloe, and it takes a lot of courage these days to start that new life together. And you know, it feels like they face more challenges today than I think ever before. You know, there's so many different things in this world now that would want to lead you astray, and just thankful that they're starting out on the right foot with serving the Lord, and they've got a church there that's supporting them as well, and we need to remember to pray for them and try to be an encouragement for them. I couldn't imagine trying to start out a new family in this world without having the Lord and without having a church encouraging. So let's make sure that we continue to pray for them and just try to be a blessing to them as they're getting started, because it's a scary thing to be out there in this world, but we know that the Lord's there with us. So we're going to be reading in Acts chapter 4 today. Why don't we go ahead and read the text, and then we'll talk some more. In Acts chapter 4, we're going to start reading in verse 13. It says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, 'What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name.' And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, 'Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.'" So let's pray. Father, we just thank you for what a blessing it is to be in your house today. Lord, I just ask your blessing, your wisdom, as we look at your word. Help us to understand and to just be able to grow closer to you through your word. And Lord, I do pray that you would be with David and Chloe. Lord, do bless their marriage, and Lord, just continue to work in their lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So when we look at the early church, it's really remarkable when you look at the faith and the courage that those early Christians had there. You know, they were threatened, they were jailed, they were martyred, and they had the courage to keep spreading the gospel. And you know, in Acts chapter 17, this is how the people back then described the early church. It says, these that have turned the world upside down. Because those early Christians in the early church, they were so faithful, they had a reputation of that they turned the world upside down. And it was in spite of all the persecution and things that they faced, or in the face of it. So, you know, one thing we need to remember, that the same Holy Spirit that was guiding them and giving them strength to do that is the same Holy Spirit that we have today. And we need to remember that. Now, before we get into our text, let's give a little background to kind of tell us where we are in history. You know, we're looking at the time period around 30 AD. And you know, right now it's the time that it's right after, couple months after, basically after the Jesus' crucifixion and the resurrection. And it's just after the day of Pentecost, where Peter and the others had preached, and so many had come to the Lord. And we're going to be looking at the boldness and courage that they had back then. So, you know, as we go through this, think about some of the things that we fear today. What are we afraid of as Christians? I mean, sometimes it's little things that maybe set us back. Or maybe it's when you're in a restaurant, you know, when we bow our head and pray for a meal. You know, sometimes we worry about, you know, what are people going to think about us? You know, sometimes it's, you know, just handing out a gospel tract to a clerk in a store. You know, again, that we have the fear, you know, we don't want to be rejected. Things like that are small things that set us back. Sometimes it's something even more major. Maybe you're in your job and someone asks you to lie or do something that you know is against God's word. And if you don't do it, there's going to be repercussions there. Maybe you could lose your job, things like that. How do we respond in those times of that, you know, where we either are going to have to sit back and, like we talked about before, just be comfortable where we're at, or be bold and do what's right. And we're living in a world that it's hard to do that. Satan's been working for centuries and building a world that is against Christian values. He tries to make it as hard as possible for us to serve the Lord. But when we look back at these men and women in the early church, we should see them as examples of courage. And, you know, we see the things that we face today are so small compared to what they had to face. And I hope that we'll respond in the right way. Even consider back right before Jesus went to the cross, though. You see, things were a little different. When Jesus was arrested, what happened? It tells us in Mark 14:50, it says, and they all forsook him and fled. So it's not always been like that. When you think about when they took Jesus away, the disciples were afraid. And, you know, as I was going through this, I was looking at that. You know, why was there so much fear there? You consider where they've been and, you know, what they've been through. They've been with Jesus this whole time for years now. But now, physically, they've taken Jesus away. He's not there with them yet. With them anymore. At this point, they did not have the Holy Spirit. So there, Jesus had been taken away from them, at least physically, and the Holy Spirit wasn't living in them yet. So they were there. What were they depending on for their courage? Just themselves and what they knew. And there was a fear there. But things changed shortly after that. We see when Jesus, after the resurrection, Jesus came back and comforted them and encouraged them. And we know that after he went back to heaven, he told them to wait. And that day came in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit came upon them and they began to preach. And we saw God working in so many ways there. They had the courage to stand up in front of everyone. And we saw the miracle of, you know, everyone there speaking all the different languages were able to understand them. And they were boldly preached the word, and thousands came to know Jesus because of their courage there. And we see that change in their life. Now, as we're coming closer to our text here, like I said earlier, we're talking about the year, around the year 30 AD, that area. You know, we're in Jerusalem. That's where we're going to be looking at. The Romans were in control. And imagine what the climate would have been like back then. Think about all the things that have happened over the last couple months with Jesus' crucifixion and all this, all they had heard about Jesus and the resurrection. And now recently they've had this big group of come together and had gotten saved. And the Roman army would not have liked big crowds of people getting together. I mean, their goal was to keep peace back then. And whenever they saw a big group of people getting together, that concerned them because they didn't want any uprisings. So, you know, they probably would have been on high alert during this time period. But as we continue on here, we're going to go to the temple. And there's a man there that's been at the temple. He's lame. He was there. He's had friends that bring him to this temple every day. He's lame. He had no way of taking care of himself. And he would go there at the gate of the temple, and he would ask alms. Now, alms, not a word we use today, but you know, he was asking for money. He was asking for clothes, for food. He had no way of taking care of himself. And he was there just asking people for help. And again, he'd been this way his whole life, since his mother's womb. And one of the days that he was there, it was in the afternoon, Peter and John were going to go to the temple to pray. It says in the ninth hour, which would be around 3 o'clock, was when the afternoon time when people would go and pray. And as they're going in to that temple, this man is there. He's crying out, you know, alms for the poor, alms for whatever he was saying. He was asking for help. And, you know, he saw them there. And Peter, says Peter specifically, saw him there. And the lame man there saw Peter looking at him and calling to him. And he's thinking, oh, great, maybe he's going to give me something. And the first thing Peter says is, silver and gold have I none. So, you know, maybe the first thing he pops in his head is, oh, great, he's got, you know, he's not going to give me anything. But then Peter gives a but such as I have, give, and give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And this man was going to hear something that he was not expecting to hear when his friends took him that morning. Peter told him to rise up and walk. And just stop and think about that for a moment. The boldness of Peter to say that. You know, would any of us have the courage to go see somebody lame? Would we say, rise up and walk? You know, where would we have the confidence that that God's going to heal that person? Well, I think it goes back to where Jesus' teaching, when he taught them about just having the faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could move mountains. And Peter was at that point in his life where his faith, he knew that God was going to work here. And he told him to rise up and walk. And then it says he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And it says immediately his feet ankle bones received strength. It says, and he leaping up stood. So imagine this man. He's been lame his entire life. Peter tells him to rise up and walk in the name of Jesus. And he helps him up, and it says all his strength came back, and it says he even leaped. Look, I don't know about you guys, but if I sit in a chair for 10 minutes, I'm not feeling like leaping when I get up. It doesn't take much at this point anymore. But he had never walked in his entire life. And now all of a sudden it says he was leaping and stood up. And he walked and he went into them with a temple, and it just describes him there as he's praising God the whole time he's in there. He's leaping. So this was a real healing. This wasn't just, you know, Peter and John were helping him in. This man was healed. And he's going into the temple, He's praising God. And what happens when someone does that? People start to gather around. What's going on? What's going on? And, as they go in there, Peter and John, they could just disappear and say, oh, we better get out of here now. No, they saw an opportunity, and they had the boldness then to start preaching the gospel. And they start, people start saying, what's going on? How did you do that? And they took the opportunity. They made sure that they pointed it out that it was not from them. And then they were very blunt, and they told them where it came from. They said it came from Jesus Christ, who was crucified here just recently. He made sure that they knew that it was from Jesus. And they go on and they give the gospel to those people that are there. They see an opportunity, and he tells them about how Jesus was crucified and then he rose again, and they make sure they point out that they were witnesses of what happened there. So, all these people had come to them, God had healed this man, and they made sure that God was getting the praise for this. And now all these people were coming, and they were given the gospel. And whenever God starts to work in a situation like that, Satan's going to start doing things to try to stop it any way he can there. So, when Peter and John, when they went to the temple that morning or that afternoon, maybe they weren't expecting all this to happen. They were just going in faith and trusting that God would lead them whatever was next. But this was going to lead them in and help them see that early church was going to face persecution. During this time, there were really two major groups that were trying to stop the spread of the gospel and the spread of the church there. The first one, and this is something that Christians in that first century had to deal with often. And the first source there is the Jewish religious leaders. They thought they had taken care of all this when they crucified Jesus. They thought, it's all going to end here. But now they see that that's not the case. And these Jewish leaders don't want their authority challenged. They've set up all these traditions and things that they've put in place for the people to follow so that they can basically have control and have power. And they didn't want that interrupted. The other group was the Roman Empire. They didn't care. Truthfully, the Roman Empire didn't care about religion. They just didn't want people to be rising up and having any revolutions or anything going against them. So they didn't want things like uprisings, and they didn't want any threat to their authority. And you see these two groups, the Jewish leaders and the Romans, they really didn't even like each other, but they used each other. The Romans basically told the Jewish leaders, you keep your people under control, and you can keep worshiping like you're doing. And oftentimes when the Jewish leaders, when they couldn't control things, they would go and tell the Romans, hey, these people over here, they're not serving Caesar like they should. So these were two groups that were that the early church had to deal with. So we see what happened now as we move into Acts chapter 4, as we're getting closer to our passage here. So they were speaking to the people. They were sharing the gospel. And all of a sudden, some of the leaders there, saw what was happening. And the Bible tells us that the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came there upon them. So you've got the priest who worked there in the temple. And the captain of the temple was kind of like the temple police. They're the ones that kind of help things keep them under control. And then the Sadducees, which we've heard in the past, these were a religious group, but they didn't believe in the resurrection. And these men, what were they preaching? They were preaching that Christ was resurrected and that the people could be too. And they didn't like that. So what did they do? They grabbed them and they locked them up. And this was late in the day, so they just said, we just leave them there overnight, and we're going to, you know, lock them up overnight. So they had this, and it doesn't really tell us, you know, whether it was a jail or it's just, you know, a locked up room. They spent the night there, and the next day, as they got up, they were brought before this group. It was called the Sanhedrin, and this is the same council, remember, that that had tried and convicted Jesus. And, you know, as they brought them out there to talk to them, it says they came there and brought them before all these rulers, these elders, the high priest was there, their families were there, you know, all people in the, just in the different Levites, the ones that were there administering and working in the temple. And they put them in the midst of that, them, Peter and John, and asked them, said, by what power did you do this? Because they knew the man was healed. He'd been coming there for a long time, and they couldn't deny that he was healed. And then the Bible tells us Peter answered them. It says, describes as being filled with the Holy Ghost. And he says, if you're talking about this man that was healed, he says, we want you to know that he was healed in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead. He had the boldness to tell these people, you know, that it was Jesus. Remember the one that you had crucified. It's his power, and that he was raised from the dead. And, you know, they were able to say that as a witness because they had seen him. And they even pointed out that Jesus was the stone that they had rejected, and that he was now the cornerstone. He was the rock that this church was being built on. And he made it clear where that preaching came from. In verse 12 of chapter 4, it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So Peter and John, they had the courage and the boldness to make it clear that this power came from Jesus Christ and only Jesus. So why did these early Christians have such boldness? And we see in our text this morning, it starts out there that these leaders recognized this boldness in them. In verse 13, the first verse in our text, it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. So, you know, these leaders here, they saw how bold Peter and John were. And that would have prompted them to find out where that came from. Now, let's think about it. Jesus, they knew about Jesus. They knew who Jesus was, these religious leaders, because, you know, all the things he had done, he had become well known. But they didn't really know much about his disciples. You know, they probably didn't know who Peter and John were. I mean, maybe they had heard that they were Jesus' disciples, but remember, most of the ministry of Jesus was not in Jerusalem. It was up in the area around Galilee. So maybe, you know, they're trying to find out, you know, who these people are and, you know, where they were getting this boldness. And the first thing that described them there is they were unlearned and ignorant men. So, in other words, they're saying they didn't have any formal training. They didn't go to the rabbinical schools there where, you know, you think about, we heard about all the education that Paul had. You know, they didn't have any of that there in Jerusalem. And additionally, they were from Galilee. The people in Jerusalem didn't think much of the Jewish people in Galilee. They thought that's way up north. You know, they don't worship like we do. They, you know, they have their little synagogues. They don't come to the temple. And they didn't think much about them. You know, an example, one time when Nicodemus was defending Jesus in John 7, verse 52, it says, this is the Pharisees talking to Nicodemus. They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. So they didn't think about, you know, these people come from a place where they don't really know how to worship. These people have had no education. Where are they learn? Where's this boldness coming from? And, you know, so many times we make judgments too on people on where they went to school or where they came from. Maybe we make judgments too that aren't accurate. We need to make sure that we're fair, because, you know, and think they saw this. They saw that they were, compared to them, they considered them uneducated. And they thought, well, we're just going to, we're going to use our wisdom, and they're not going to be able to answer what we put before them. But what they didn't realize is they had spent 3 years with Jesus, living, walking on this earth. Could you imagine spending 3 years with Jesus, being able to ask him questions every day, being able to hear him preach every day, being able to see him work, having him give you jobs to do and things to do? You know, Bible college is wonderful. I think of Ambassador as a great school and a great place for people to learn for the ministry. But I don't think 4 years at Ambassador could compare to being with Jesus for 3 years. There's no comparison there. They were actually there living with him. And that's why they were able to respond, because they had been with Jesus there. And Jesus had even warned them that these times were going to come, and he told them how they would handle them. In Luke 12, verses 11 and 12, it says, "And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto the magistrates and powers," that's where we are right now, "take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say." So there he was, they had been taught and taught and taught, and he let them know that when the time came, that his Holy Spirit would be there to guide them and direct them on what to say. And they had that confidence. And we, when we're saved, we have God's Holy Spirit that comes and lives in our heart, in our lives. But that doesn't mean that we're always filled with the Spirit. It doesn't mean that we allow him to control our lives, and we need to. We've been given power to stand courageously in the face of any and all opposition. We do not need to be afraid that God is going to abandon us. And that's where these men were. They knew that God was there to help them. So, the Sanhedrin there, they were trying to get what's their perception of these disciples. They didn't know anything about them. They're wanting to know, what are they like? And what their conclusion came to was, we see in the last part of verse 13, it says there, "And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." So when they're trying to figure out, what's different about these men, their conclusion was they had been with Jesus. And it was unmistakable to them. They had this boldness and courage because of the presence of Jesus in their life. There's an evangelist. His name was Charles Weigel. This was many years ago. He was holding a revival in California. This was during World War II. And he was having meetings in the morning and in the evening. And after one of the morning services, he decided to go and spend the day at the Huntington Rose Garden, which is there in San Marino, California. It was kind of like a, a public garden, something like maybe Hatcher Garden in Spartanburg, or maybe Biltmore in Asheville, the gardens there. He went and he spent the day there in this rose garden. And as he came back for the evening service, people started commenting to him that they could smell the roses from his clothing and all, because he had been there all day. And he had picked up the scent from the roses, and this thought led him to write a song. He was a songwriter too. Probably the most famous hymn that he wrote that we'd probably all be familiar with is "No One Ever Cared for Me Like Jesus." That was one of the hymns that God used him to write there. But he wrote a song called A Garden of Roses. And let me just read a couple of verses. It says, "We have heard of the beauty of Jesus, like the sweet rose of Sharon is he. In the joy and delight of his presence, he's a garden of roses to me. A garden of roses is Jesus, not a thorn in this garden we see. A garden so fair, for his love waits us there. He's a garden of roses to me." So are we so close to Jesus that people can tell that we've been with him? You know, just like people could tell that Charles Weigel had been in that rose garden, can people tell that Jesus is in our life? And it's God's plan for us to be like Jesus, to be that way. He wants us to think like Jesus. He wants us to speak like Jesus. And he wants us to act like Jesus. That should come out in our lives. I remember, most of you probably remember this, a few years ago, everyone used to wear the bracelets that would say, WWJD, what would Jesus do? The problem is, everybody wore those bracelets. That's a nice thought, but how many of those people really knew what Jesus would do? The important part is for us to be with him, and to be like him. And that would come out in our lives. In Romans 8:29, he makes it clear. He says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." It says we're to be conformed to the image of his Son. For all those that would accept Christ, it was his plan for us to become like Jesus. When it talks about conform, it means to be like him. And that's what God wants for us. So we know here that Peter and John and the Sanhedrin there came to this conclusion that they had this boldness because they had been with Jesus. And so what were some of the results in Peter and John's life from them being with Jesus? First of all, we know that they were spirit-filled. In verse 8, one of the verses we alluded to earlier, when they came to speak to the Sanhedrin, it starts out, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel." So as Peter came to them and began speaking, it says that he was filled with the Holy Ghost, that God was working through him, through his Spirit. And like I said, every one of us receives God's Holy Spirit in our lives. But do we allow him to work in our lives, to lead us? The Bible gives us an analogy. It's more of a contrast of what it means to have his Spirit working. In Ephesians 5:18, it says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." When you think about seeing here, it says, "Be not drunk with wine." If someone is drunk with wine, what's coming out in their lives? What's coming out? There's no nothing inhibiting them, and what's coming out is what's really inside of them. That heart that's deceitfully and wicked, that's what comes out when we're drunk with wine. And just to stop and think about that for a second, that if nothing else, that's a deterrent for drinking. You think about inside your deepest thoughts or the deep, dark thoughts in your life. And if you're drinking and if you're under the control of alcohol, that's going to come out. People are going to see that. Is that really what you want people to see? If nothing else, that should stop you from being willing to drink there. But God makes it clear. He says, don't do it. But he says, but be filled with the Spirit. So instead of being controlled by the wine or our own inner sinful nature, we should be controlled by God's Holy Spirit. And it doesn't just impact our lives. When we're controlled by the Holy Spirit, it affects all those around us and how we live. And that's what was showing in Peter and John as they were standing there before that group of men. The next thing, first of all, they're controlled by the Holy Spirit. Next, they were able to speak with boldness. Our first part of our text. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they were talking. Think about who Peter and John were talking to. They were talking to the same people that tried and convicted Jesus and eventually had him crucified. You know, maybe the thoughts were going through their head that the same thing could happen to them. You know, we don't know. But they weren't holding back. They had the courage to speak the truth during that time. The consequences of their boldness did not matter to them. What mattered to them was what God wanted. That's what was most important. Warren Wiersbe once said, "The Holy Spirit gives us power for witness and for service. It is futile for us to try to serve God without the power of the Holy Spirit. Talent, training, and experience cannot take the place of the power of the Spirit." So they had this boldness. They were willing to speak out regardless of what was going to happen to them. And they did this again because they had been with Jesus. And finally, we see that they spoke with authority. You know, there's so many things in our world today that try to say there is no truth, that everything is subjective, that there's no solid truth. But we know that's not true. We know God's word is true and that we can always depend on it. If God says something, we can depend on it. We know it's true. And so if, you know, we're out there and someone challenges something that says, you know, God's word is wrong there, we know that that person's wrong. You know, we've seen this, you know, a lot in the media recently with Charlie Kirk. I'll be honest, I didn't know a lot about Charlie Kirk before the last few weeks. I had seen some of his videos and was very impressed by the way he defend truths. And specifically, I'd seen somewhere he had shared his testimony and was very impressed. But he was able to go in, just like these, I didn't even know this till last week, that he had never been to college. But he was able to go into colleges like Harvard, Yale. He went over in England to Cambridge and was able to talk to people there and was able to basically overcome their arguments because he knew what was true. I mean, we know, you know, a lot of that's political, and, you know, maybe that's not as firm as God's word. We know what God tells us in the Bible. And when God says something in his word, we know that we can depend on it. And you think Peter and John, they had spent all this time with Jesus. They knew God's word. They knew what was true. And that's how they were able to speak with boldness. So in Mark 1:22, it says, "And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes." So that's referring to Jesus there. When he taught with authority because he taught from the truth of the word of God. A lot of the scribes and the rabbis back then, they would try to keep things vague so they would never be, you know, nailed down to prove something. But Jesus taught the truth. And that's what Peter and John were relying on, is the truth. So, you know, the courage the disciples had, it came from being close to Jesus and being with him. So the Jewish leaders, they were looking for weaknesses. They were looking for things that they could exploit, where they could exploit these disciples and other followers of Jesus. They wanted to know, you know, what are they doing? How, you know, how can we take them down? But they found out the closer they looked, the more they looked at Peter and John specifically right here, the more they saw Jesus. And I imagine that probably put a fear in their hearts as the closer they looked. And they kept looking and drilling down, and all they kept seeing was Jesus. So, and this wasn't some fake or superficial following. This was a full confidence in the truth of Jesus and the truth that he taught. You know, the Sanhedrin here, we're getting an introduction to Jesus' disciples here. This was their first peek at those followers of Jesus. And this was only a small taste of what they were going to see, because these followers, going forward, they were going to be persecuted, they were going to be jailed, they were going to be beaten, and many were going to be martyred. And through all that, They never denied the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Even at the threat of death, they still stood firm. And they were able to do that because they were close to Jesus. So how can we have that closeness to Jesus? First of all, it starts by spending time in God's Word. We make sure that we're spending time learning about Him, spending time in His Word. Just like the disciples had Jesus to learn from, we have His Word today, His complete Word, and we need to be spending time with it. We need to be spending time in prayer and talking to the Lord, just like the disciples. They were able to talk directly to Jesus. We're able to do that as well through prayer. And we need to be trusting God daily by being obedient to His Word, not just knowing what's in the Bible, but doing it. Just like the disciples did when they were with Jesus. He gave them jobs, things to do, where they put God's Word into action. And then we need to allow His Spirit to control our lives. Heard an example one time, when you think about being controlled, you think of a glove. If I had a glove up here, what could that glove do on its own? Nothing. It's controlled by the hand that's inside it. We need to allow God to control us like a hand would a glove there. So, are we so close to Jesus that people have no doubt that we're His followers? That's the way it should be. And that closeness to Jesus is where we can find the courage that we need, just like Peter and John did. So, let's make that a priority in our lives this week, to be as close to Jesus as we can. And just let that come out in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You for Your goodness and Your blessings. And Lord, we thank You for the truth of Your Word, that we can know You and that we can be close to You through Your Word, through prayer, through being obedient to You and allowing Your Spirit to work in our lives. And Lord, I pray that would be true for all of us here, that we would just totally let You control our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you.